Amen. Thank you, you guys. Let me get this out of the way. You guys know me. I'll trip over this thing if I don't have it over here somewhere. So good morning. How's everybody this morning? It's a great day to be here. Pastor Brent Whitney and his wife Jennifer are here with us today. You know, we're kind of easing him into all of this. You know, he's going to be pastoring here, and he started this week. He's going to be coming to his office that has no furniture in it next Monday. And he's going to hang out with me for a while, and we're going to start some things. But at the end of the month, we're going to kind of welcome him and his family here, kind of give him some time to acclimate to us before we have him come up front and tell us all about himself and everything about his family, that kind of thing. So we're glad you're here with us today and excited about the ministry that we're going to participate together in and for many, many years, and excited about them being here. So just wanted to let you know that. Go ahead and let's turn our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1 for part 2 of a message I've been working on here. 2 Peter, I'll give you a minute to get there. It's the book of 2 Peter. I just looked up and saw the time and I said, oh, I got a lot of time today. Not a normal thing for Communion Sunday, but it's good. So we're turning our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1 for part 2 of a series of messages I've entitled, We Are to Remember. So grab your outline that's good to have with you. It's right there in your bulletin. Helps you follow along, see where we're going, and helps us with understanding God's Word, applying it to our lives. In verses 12 through 15 of this chapter that we looked at last week, what we looked at was the heart of the Apostle Peter. That's what we got into. We dug into all of that. The heart of the Apostle Peter for his people. And he didn't want them to forget. He didn't want them to want the people of God to forget the things of God, to forget God, and forget the truths that he exposits, really writes down in the book of 2 Peter. In these verses, Peter proclaimed, I will always be ready to remind you of these truths. And he said, as long as I'm alive, I desire to stir your mind up by the way of reminder of these truths. And he said, even when I'm gone, I've passed away, I want you or desire you to be able to call these truths to mind. I want this to be my legacy. And we got into all that last week and dug into that. So from that we want to be reminded of God's truth. We want to remember what God's truth is, and we need to be reminded. And we'll see some reasons why. We're jumping in and looking at pretty much the rest of the book of 2 Peter. Peter as an apostle, as a shepherd of the church, as a believer in Christ, speaks and works towards others' minds being stirred up to remember these truths. He works and speaks towards others to recall to mind these truths that he teaches in this epistle. And like I said, we looked at all the depth of that. So why do we need that? Why do we need to be reminded? In chapter 2, Peter teaches all in depth because of the attack on the truth. Because false teachers teach something wrong. They don't teach what God's truth is. Christians, believers, can get swayed by the false teaching. We can follow our own flesh and those kind of things. And then we really forget what God said, what he meant, and how it applies to our life. And so that would be one reason why he wants to keep reminding us of these truths. The second one is because we looked at last week. We forget, don't we? I mean, it's really kind of incredible if you think about it. Amazingly so, how much we do forget. But God knows that we're forgetful, and that he repeats himself. And we looked at this again last week, and I'm just referring to it in a way. I won't preach all that was last week. But God repeats himself over and over, in especially in the New Testament, but the stories in the Old Testament all apply to the New. It's God repeating himself because he knows that we need it repeated to us, the same basic truths about him, about us, about salvation, about forgiveness, about faith, about repentance, about the principles, the basic ones that God wants us to follow, because that's who we are as a humanity. We need to be reminded of it because we forget. Last week, we saw throughout the Bible that we forget. We looked at a lot of verses that were forgetful. We forgot. We fail to remember. We fail to remember God's truth, him, his purpose that we have from God, and his plan for us. Even if you think about communion today, you know, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, and we take communion, and we do it once a month. Some churches do it once a week, that kind of thing. But Jesus even understood, hey, you know, you're going to forget me. Or he wouldn't have said, do this in remembrance of me. You're going to forget what I did in your salvation. You're going to forget the new life that I've given you. You're going to forget that it was, you're washed by my blood, that we want to be reminded as a humanity, as the people of God, these kind of things. God has that all through his word, and that's what communion is really about. We examine ourselves. Elder Ken had us examine ourselves today. Have we forgotten this week that we needed the Lord to guide and lead us, and we needed to repent, we needed to confess, we needed to say, wow, Lord, I need it. So even in your encouragement today, Ken, for us to examine ourselves, have we forgotten that we need the Lord in each and everything in our life? See, so God knows this, and this is what the Apostle Peter is doing here. He's wanting to remind us, and we wanted that to be part of our lives. So the conclusion from last week, and if you weren't here, I can't cover it all, is that here's the conclusion, that we're always to be ready, all of us, to remind each other, like Peter, of God's truth. We need to be ready. Two ways that works. Ready to share what God has said. We want to do it in humility and love and kindness. We looked at that last week. But two things about that. We want to be ready, but I want to be ready to receive too. I want to be ready to receive to someone to remind me of that was not what God wanted for me in this, or remind me of the way that God does want me to live in my life if I'm unkind or not patient or whatever those kinds of things are. We want to be both of those. We want to be ready to stir up each other by the way of reminder, these three foundational truths that Peter teaches on in this epistle. One, our salvation, what it entails. Not everything about it, but a lot of it about what it entails in chapter one of what Peter's going to teach us, what we're going to look into today, or begin to today. Two, our scripture, the word of God. We want to be reminded it's God-breathed, the very word of God. And we want to be reminded that it's God decides what it says. We can't play with the word of God some willy-nilly way. So it just kind of fits in my feelings or my emotions or what I wanted. That's not what God wants us to do with his word. We want to be reminded of that God said this, and this is what God said and what he meant. We'll dig into that in a few weeks. And then thirdly, and those are down the line, our sanctification. We want to remind each other, stir our minds up by the way of remembrance, the work of God in our life, the work of God to conform us to Christ, for us to be Christ-like in this world, to be lights in a perverse generation is what we looked at in Sunday school today. It has a purpose and a meaning and a reason, even beyond that. In my relationship with the Lord, I want to honor him and be Christ-like and grow and mature to be like him, but God has a plan and a purpose in this life that we live, that work of God that he's doing in our life. Now, as we look at verses 1 through 4 today of chapter 1, we'll begin to discuss our salvation and what it entails, what we are to remember. Let's go ahead and read the verse. And then we'll go from there. Look at what the Apostle Peter says. He says, Simon Peter, a bondservant of the Apostle Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. He writes, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these things he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world by its lust. That's a mouthful, isn't it? We're to never forget our salvation and always be reminded of it. Reminded of what God did in our salvation, how he did it. Simply, I could say it this way, and I was trying to write it simply, what we're going to be learning through the first 11 verses here. This is as simply as I could get to it. We can say in our salvation, God, by his grace, has pierced our heart with the truth and drew us to himself, and he has purified us from our former sins. He has given us new life. He has rescued us from sin slavery. He has set us free to live for him. He's put our lives at peace with God. He's redeemed us, pardoned us of all of our iniquities, placed upon us his everlasting loving kindness, placed our life in Christ, and put our life in union with the Lord Jesus Christ and with each other. And he did this all by this grace to us. That's about as concise as I could get with what we're going to be looking at. It's pretty amazing as we think about this. And what the Apostle Peter is saying, here in our text, we will see what the Apostle Peter says about what we are to remember about our salvation. And its truths are really breathtaking. I read it once already this morning, and I plan to read it again just so we can just kind of absorb what he's saying. But these verses are full of grace and truth. You could say they're lavished in grace. Peter gives 4 points about our salvation in verses 1 through 11. He gives its source, its substance, its sufficiency, its assurance. We won't get to all that today. We'll probably get to 3 of them today. But these are the things we want to remember about our salvation, be stirred up in our mind to remember what God has done. So listen to it again in chapters 1, verse 1 through 4. Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine nature has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by its lust. Absolutely amazing 4 verses here. Now, as we look at this, we go from here. I don't want to forget these. I know you don't want to forget them. Now, in verse 1, what we see is we are to remember the source of our salvation. Look at it with me again. Look what he says. He says, Simon Peter, a bondservant of the apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, he's an apostle. We're not apostles, but bondservant is Peter's identifying self as a bondservant of Christ. A bondservant is one that belongs to God, belongs to Christ, being a servant of the Lord, obedient to the Lord, as a slave is to his master. Well, that's the definition of all believers in Christ. That's who we are. We're all bondservants of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our Lord, and we are obedient to him as he is our master. That's what Lord means. In his word, God's word tells us how to live, how he wants us to live, all these things in here. And what we are is in our relationship with God, in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we're bondservants. We recognize he's in charge of our life. We submit to his authority. We're obedient to his word. We're learning how to be obedient to his word. We repent when we're not obedient to his word. All those kind of things it is, but that's our relationship with him. We're all bondservants of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we are. And Peter writes to those who have received a faith that's the same kind as ours. He's talking about a subjective faith. I want you to think about this. He's talking about to believe the gospel for salvation, to believe, to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. It's the same faith in all believers is what he's talking about. It's the same as ours. It's the same as us. That's what he's talking about. Peter describes this faith to believe as having received this faith by the righteousness of God. This points to the divine source of our salvation. If we think about the source of our salvation, we got to know it's God. We have to acknowledge that it's God. We need to remember that it's God. God's the one that pierced my heart with the truth. None of you guys did. He might have used you. He might have used your words. He might have used your testimony. But God is the only one that can pierce the heart with the truth of God, right? He's the only one that does that. Think about parenting. We know this as parents. We would desperately want the power to be able to pierce our children's heart with the truth of Christ. We share the gospel. We try to live the gospel. But we recognize each and every one of us that God is the one that pierced their heart with the truth. He's the source of salvation, right? Amen? Absolutely. And so we got to remember that. It wasn't predicated on me. I'm not the source of my own salvation. I can't be. The Greek term translated having received implies believer's salvation is a gift. The verb means to gain by divine will. Clearly, it refers to something that's not obtained by human effort or personal worthiness. We have received faith by a divine will, like Philippians 1:29 says. Paul speaking to all believers, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Or Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not a result of works. Peter says believers' saving faith is available and given because or by the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That's absolutely true. He's just simply saying it. Wow, this is a really important thing to understand, because this is where you understand grace, the depth of grace, that God is the one that worked in our heart. We're going to dig into this a little bit more, that God is the one that opened our eyes to see. Because salvation is a gift from God at all points. Both the faith to believe and the righteousness to satisfy God's holiness come from Christ. We're to remember the source. We're to remember often the source of your new life, your eternal life, your forgiveness of sin is God. We're not to forget that. Often we forget that, don't we? Often just in the life of just living a life and just going along a life, we forget that it's the source of my salvation is God. God is the one that has called me to himself. God is the one that's working in my life. God. So the source, secondly, Peter points out in verse 2, the substance of our salvation. Look at it with me, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. What he's talking about is in the genuine knowledge of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation begins there, faith in Christ. That's what he's talking about. These two principles, grace and peace, begin there. By grace you have been saved through faith, Ephesians 2:8. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So peace and grace start at the moment of salvation. You're at peace with God, and you're lavished in the grace of God. It doesn't go away. It doesn't leave. Now, in our relationship with God, we can not honor him, those kind of things, but we're not at enmity with God anymore. God is wanting to guide us and lead us in our relationship with him because we are at peace with God. We're not at peace with some of the things in the world. We don't have peace in some of the things going on, and then God brings us his peace, and that's what he's really talking about in the multiplication of it, what he's talking about. Let me point that out. Now that our life is enveloped in the grace and peace, and we stand in the grace of God, Romans 5:2 says, then our salvation, believers receive a surpassing grace for every sin. We live under grace now, not under law. Isn't that true? Can I ask you a question, Jerry? Did you sin yesterday? You could have said no. I would have went to Risa and got her the right answer, okay? So, in the grace of God, there's no judgment or penalty in that, is there? There's consequences to our sin, right? Corruption, those kind of things, right? Which God didn't take away because of our salvation, but the penalty and punishment of it, right? Right? So it's grace, isn't it? Did you deserve it?
No.
Could you have earned it? So your life is lavished in the grace of God, even though you have struggles in your life, right? That's what it begins. And Peter is saying that's the substance of our salvation is grace and peace. That's what he's talking about. We live under grace and we receive abundant peace from God for every trial, don't we? That's the substance of our salvation. Knowing the Lord is the starting point as we grow in our relationship with him in pursuit of the Lord's glory. What we do is perceive and understand with our minds the grace and peace from God is really an unending stream to God's children. We don't understand that, but it doesn't mean it's there, or it doesn't mean it's not there. So the multiplication that Peter's talking about here is what it is in your relationship with the Lord, in your knowledge of him, in relation with him, walking with him, growing with him, understanding his word, what you begin to see is that you have the peace of God available to you in every circumstance. And the grace of God just is lavished, overflowing in your life. That comes from a mature, deep relationship with the Lord. You start understanding. It's not that you don't have it. It's that you don't understand that it's active in your life. That's the multiplication that Peter's talking about. That's what he's wanting us to understand. It's not that God has to multiply more grace and peace to you. It's just you recognize it in your life and relationship, and it seems like it's multiplied in your life. But like Jerry said, that grace is every day, isn't it? Is God's peace available for whatever we're going through in this nation right now, for each one of our lives? Is it available to each one of us right now? How does it become part of our life? Do we need more? We just need to know him and trust in him. Because it's there. It's multiplied. That's what he's talking about. And I say this because this is really going to encourage us to understand where Peter goes in this. The substance of our salvation, that we're to be reminded of that, is grace and peace. Listen to what Peter ended in his letter in 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Mature in it. Grow in the grace of understanding the grace. I stand in grace. Can I get more grace? I mean, there's grace awaiting us in the eternal life, but remember the illustration? I'm not supposed to use it because it makes people hungry. What it says in Ephesians 1, chapter 1, it says, we've been lavished by the grace of God. That's a plate of biscuits with a thing of gravy, country gravy, with a lot of pepper and a lot of sausage in it. Just lavished over the plate to where it just runs over and drips on the floor. That's the grace of God. That's the grace of God that we walk in, that we stand in, that we have, that we... How it's multiplied is we recognize how much is really there and in us and that God has given to us. So we need to be reminded. So we're reminded of the source of our salvation and the substance. Now, in verse 3 and 4 is the sufficiency of our salvation. And I want to spend the rest of our time in that. These two verses might be the... You know, how can we do that, Tom? We always just get moved by the passage and the verses, and we'll put down something like, man, this might be the best two verses I read lately. You know, or the best two verses in the scripture. And, you know, as I was writing my notes, and so I recognized that I did that, and I said, well, certainly it's in the top 15. But it is. I've set my heart and mind to memorize these two, well, 1 through 4, because they flow for me in that way. But I think it would be good for all of us to memorize these two verses in chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. I want you to listen to God's word as Peter describes your salvation. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by its lust. That's just over the top. You just think about it and just read that and just memorize that and just listen today as we're going to exposit this. We're going to get into the words and to what it says. But to begin with, just with the basic realization that life in general is not easy, is it? Can I have a show of hands to everybody that says that life is easy? There we go. See, that proved my point, right? And you didn't have to raise your hands. In general, it's not easy, right? There's some things that are easy and that kind of thing, but in general, it's not. Whether you're just a lost person on the planet or a true believer in Christ or even the most mature Christian, life in the general is not easy. None of us escapes troubles. We don't escape troubles of this life in this sinful bodies living on the fallen planet. Let me say something there. Following Christ, becoming a Christian, living for the Lord doesn't remove the troubles of life. It makes them less. But our goal isn't to follow the Lord and live for the Lord so God will make it that there's no troubles for us in this world. That's not what the Bible says. We won't sin, so bring corruption into our own life. But we're going to live through some troubles, some suffering, some things in this world, a general thing, all of us will. Temptation, sin, failure, disappointment, rejection, frustration, unfulfillment, weakness, pain, sorrows, loneliness, fear, anxiety, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. All of those and more come to us in a variety of forms. That's just true. It's all part of life experiences. The question is, let me ask you the question, is your salvation sufficient enough for you to live through the Lord in the midst of it all? What do you think? Are you lacking something? Did he not give us something? Are we waiting for God to do something else in our life so we would be sufficient to be able, in the midst of all those things I said, and even more, to be able to live in an honor and glorifying God way in our life? Not perfect, because none of us are Jesus. It's always going to be a sanctification process, growing and becoming more like Christ. But in our salvation, is it sufficient enough for us to live for the Lord no matter what? Why do we forget that then? Everybody's going to acquiesce right now and say, yeah, it is. But you know you, and you know me, and you know us, and it wasn't a couple of days ago, was it? Or a few weeks back, or whatever it might have been. By the actions, by the way we were living, yes, we need to grow and trust and belief in God's truth and God's word, and yes, we are to grow in our understanding of God and grow in our mature in our Christ-likeness. But is our salvation sufficient, given to us by God, enough for us to grow and mature and to live God's way and deal with the things of life I've mentioned? Is it? Do we need a second work? Do we lack something? Or something added to our salvation we have? Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians 9, chapter 9, verse 8. Let me read that to you. He begins to answer the question that I've gave to you today. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. Listen to what the Word of God says. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Did you hear what he said? Do you have all that you need? Yes, you do. According to that verse, you have all the grace overflowing to you, so that you are always completely sufficient for everything you have and abundance for every good deed. Let me ask you, is living for the Lord to miss what you got going on a good deed? Having patience and kindness and contentment and love for your neighbor in the midst of something that you got going on that's really hard, is that certainly a need or work or deed that God would have us live? Or in the midst of a nation that's going upside down, where people are proclaiming things that we would never agree with, that we would never submit to, that we would never say is the right way for humanity, do we have everything and an abundance for every good work for us to live for Christ and be a testimony of Christ in the midst of all of that? According to that scripture, we do. God's not holding things back. We have everything we need. We need Him and our relationship with Him. Yes, I know it needs to grow, and yes, I know we need to embrace that and seek after that, but the word sufficient here in the Greek term in 2 Corinthians 9:8 means self-sufficient, means independent of external circumstances, meaning in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory in you, the Holy Spirit in your new life in Christ in you, it's self-sufficient. God uses the church, uses other people to encourage, uses His word, but in your new life, you have everything you need to live for God's glory. It's the truth. Now, we struggle and we don't get there yet because sanctification is taking place. As God's word says, you have within you, within you, grace upon grace in Christ, abounding to every need of life, so that you are sufficient always in all things. Listen to what he said, what Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote in Colossians 2, 8 through 10. Just listen to what he said. He said, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy or empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. He's saying, see that no one takes you captive. Don't let the world take you captive. Don't let the message of the world take you captive. Don't be deceived by the false teaching that's out there. Don't go by the philosophies of the world, philosophies of the men, and even your own flesh. Don't be tricked or deceived by that. For in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Christ, you are in Him. You have been made complete, and He is the head over all rule and authority. So in salvation, in our life in Christ, in our life in union with Him, as we walk with Him, our salvation is sufficient for us to do that because we've been made complete. God said we are. I'm fit for heaven right now. All that needs to take place is no more transformation. It's elimination. You get rid of this body and I will live for the Lord because I won't have to fight this flesh. So if I was taken to heaven right now, there's no more transformation. There's just elimination of the flesh. And we all recognize we battle that each and every day. because I've been made complete in him. We need to remember and remind each other of these things, don't we? Wait a minute. You're doing what? You're going, wait a minute. You're a believer in Christ. Wait. And even in an encouraging way. So as we dig into what Peter says about the sufficiency of our salvation in Christ, I can't say everything, but I gave you four words that were going to kind of guide us along: power, provision, procurement, and promises. Look at verse 3 with me. It's 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Look at with just the first third of the verse. Seeing that his divine power is granted to us. Now, what does that say? Our divine power is the source of our sufficiency, not ours. That's what it says, doesn't it? The source of our sufficiency, the why we are sufficient is because it says, seeing that his divine power has granted. Whatever sufficiency God has given you, has given us, has given me, is because of divine power. That's the point. In and through our salvation, the power of God is in full operation, isn't it? Isn't it? Or is it just a little bit? Just a little bit of divine power? Or is it God's divine power in full operation in our life? You should be able to answer that and know that. Ephesians 3:20, listen to what it says. The Apostle Paul writes, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, God is able to do far more than I can think and I can ask, because God's divine power is working me. That's what it says. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Forgive me for yelling. I don't want to yell. That was a good one. But isn't it? It's at work in our life. The power that raised Jesus from the dead, resurrection power, operates in us, and we can do what we can't even think or speak because of the divine power. Listen to Paul, what he said of Ephesians 3, 6, and 7. He's teaching them about the unity and what Gentiles have in their salvation. He says, to be specific, everyone that believes in Christ, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promises in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister. God made him a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. Husbands, if you have a wife, God has gifted you according to his power for you to love your wife like Christ loved the church. Period. Whether you do it or not, it's up to you. But you can't go to God and say, I don't have enough divine power to do this, Lord. Although some of us may have said that at some time or two. It's not about a lack of power, is it? It's not about a lack of sufficiency in my salvation. God, I can't. God says, yeah, I know you don't think you can. And I know in your mind you do that. We're going to grow. We're going to relationship with you, mature you. Oh, yeah, you can. Because it's divine power at work. It's not Ken's power. It's not man's power. I can do nothing apart from Christ Jesus, John 15, right? I mean, those verses really start to hit home when you start recognizing, why can't you do nothing? Because it's not about your power, it's about divine power. And you're not lacking any. It's sufficient in you. Listen to Ephesians 1, 18 through 20. Listen to what he said. The Apostle Paul, knowing you and us, praying for the church, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened. That's right there in the soul. So that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. And these all three are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That power. That's what he's talking about. This is what Peter, seeing that divine power is active in my life, seeing that divine power is why I'm sufficient, seeing why my salvation is sufficient, seeing that God's got a lot of power. What do you think? Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:9 that the power of Christ dwells within him. Me too. The church, the Christians, you never experience a power failure in your salvation. You can unplug it, ignore God, turn off the switch, walk by the flesh, but you're never lacking the power to walk by the Spirit. It's divine. Man, the flesh is strong then, isn't it? Because sometimes it seems like I just didn't have enough gump to walk by the Spirit in that. I had to walk by the flesh. Am I the only one? See, Peter, he's saying this here. Now, that doesn't mean we just go, well, I got divine power. I can float, right? And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and I get divine power, so I can do all things. I can change. Don't take it to an extreme that God never meant. I can live for the Lord's glory and grow and mature in my Christ like this and honor him with my life, even if it's full of confession, repentance, and turning. That's the power of Christ working within me. Peter says he granted to us perfect passive participle, past action of at your salvation with continual results in your present. God's power is permanently bestowed upon believers. God gave it. It's a tremendous reality, one we need to remember. Second provision, second word. First word, power. Second one, provision. It's on the backside of your outline. You want to turn them over. What has his power granted? Is granted a provision. Here it is. He has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. What a statement. You circle in your Bible at least. What an incredible, encouraging statement. In my salvation, the divine power of God is at work, and he has granted to me in my salvation everything pertaining to life and godliness. Does that sound limited? Does that sound lacking? None of us, if we looked at our practical lives, I think you would agree with me, none of us, if we looked at our practical lives, would assume that we have everything necessary to life and godliness, right? Because we stumble and fumble around so much. But that's just part of the deal. That's growing in Christ. It's like we talked about today, you know, when it says, you know, Paul said in Philippians 4, 10 through 13, I learned to be content. I learned to be content in all circumstances, with man, with a lot, with nothing, those kind of things. And we talked about in class, how do you learn to be content? I would like to be content. You learn because you're not content. And you're walking over here with discontent and anxiety and worry and those kind of things. And God says, well, I can walk you and follow. You follow me and trust me, and you can have contentment. Paul said, I learned it. See, this is the process in our relationship with God, is learning the things that God wants us to be, to learn to be content, to learn to walk in peace, to learn to love your neighbor as yourself, to learn to love your wife, to learn to honor your husband, those kind of things. Now, some of them, we do a little more readily in our life. We grew up in the church or have some principles on our heart, but each one of us are in that process, and we wouldn't assume that we're have everything pertaining to life and godliness by the way we live. But the word everything is in the emphatic position in the Greek grammar because Peter's emphasizing salvation's full sufficiency. We have everything. And he says, related to what? Gives us two things pertaining to life. Life is essential reality. Everything related to that we have. We have new life in Christ and everything related to sustaining that life you have. You will persevere. We know we won't jar our can, you know. You'll persevere because everything pertaining to the life in Christ, that new life, you have everything that will persevere it until the end because it was given to you in your salvation. It was granted to you in your salvation. Everything. You have everything related to walking in the newness of life. It's Romans 6, 4. You have everything pertaining to eternal life and sustaining that eternal life. You have everything pertaining to godliness, his godliness. Everything you need to be a holy, pious, godly person you have. You have every spiritual resource to sustain and perfect that eternal life that's in you. You have him. You have him. You have every spiritual resource in your new life to live a godly life and grow in godly living. You have all you need. It has been granted to you. The power to deny the flesh, the power to follow Christ, the desire to live godly, the mind to understand God's way. It's never a question of sufficiency. It's never a question of sufficiency. For the grace that is so powerful to save is equally powerful to sustain and equally powerful to manifest itself in your conduct. Because it's grace. It's God. It's him. It's not us. I'm so encouraged, just so hopeful. I can live the way God wants me to live because that's what he's doing in my life and guiding me and leading to, and he's granted me everything in my life pertaining to doing that. I'm not there yet, but I won't be there yet till I meet him face to face. That's when I'll become all the way Christ-like. That's what God says, but this is the journey for us. So power, provision, third word, procurement. Look at the end of verse 3. The end of verse 3, look what he says. Through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. How do you procure the complete, sufficient salvation? It's through a knowing of Christ. That's what he's saying about. Not a superficial knowledge, not a, just an awareness of the facts about the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter's expressing that the power and the provision comes through an intimate knowing of the Lord Jesus Christ. That makes sense, right? A true relationship with the Lord. Not just a, I knew the facts and I know that he came and he did this. It's really a knowing of the Lord, right? A recognition from the heart and the mind of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ in his gospel. That's what he's saying. So he gives us two elements to really kind of, to really knowing this, this marvelous knowing of the Lord Jesus Christ gives us two elements in the text. Listen to what he says. First of all, God initiates it. Listen to what he said in the text. Through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. It's who called us. You can't come to the true knowledge unless God calls you. It's about him who called us. I shared this earlier, Acts 2:37. God pierced my heart with the truth of the gospel. John 16:8, and then the Holy Spirit convicted me of sin, convicted me of God's judgment and God's requirement of righteousness to be accepted before God. I understood I'm a sinner and that God doesn't accept being a sinner and that the Lord Jesus Christ died for my sins and the gospel truth of him. I knew it in my heart. God draws you to see the truth of the gospel, the truth of your sin. True knowledge starts when God calls you to himself. Notice verse 3 again, and he says this, by his own glory and excellence. That call is affected toward you by his own glory and excellence. Listen, I didn't wake up one day and say, oh, God's calling me, I'm going to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't like I answered a phone call. That's not how it is. I hear God's calling, I'm feeling drawn, I'm going to, no. What caused you to know the Lord was when you saw in your heart and mind the glory and excellence of the Lord. Toward the end of John's gospel, let me read it to you, chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, then let me explain it. He writes, therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in the book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Let me just explain this to you. So what it is we share the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with someone. He gave of himself, he went to the cross, he died, he paid for the penalty of your sin, God raised him from the dead. God takes the word of God, pierces their heart, draws them to him. The Holy Spirit convicts people of sin, of righteousness, that you're a sinner before God. That's why they recognize Christ. And that God's not going to accept your life because he doesn't accept anybody that doesn't live sinless. That's the standard. And then God shows you the glory and excellence of Christ. You see his deity. You see his glory. You see his God and the excellence that he lived a sinless life here. Who in the world could live a sinless life? And that's how you procure the sufficiency of salvation that God gives us all. Through a true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is the one that does that. The reason you see the Lord is because God shows him to you. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says that. Let me read that real quick. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. It's a divine procurement. God pierces our heart with the truth, convicts ourselves of sin, calls himself to them and shows them the glory and excellence of the Lord. It's the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And people believe and trust and are saved and have this salvation. Look at our last word, promise. Back to 2 Peter. I'll do this quickly. Look at it. Verse 4, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by its lust. Let me just give you some of what's here, because I get to continue next week right here. For by these, by what? By the Christ's glorious God and his excellence is a perfect sinless man. By these, his glory and excellence, he has granted to us, again, perfect, passive participle, past action, continual results, his precious and magnificent promises. What promises? All the divine promises that are in the Bible, those promises. I gave you a few in your outline. I wrote, 20 verses so you could look at the promises. All of them, every single one of them. So God could do this. So by divine power, God being the divine source, God calls us to ourselves, gives us an all-sufficient salvation so we can live for the Lord. And by this glory and excellence of God, he grants to us all of the promises that he's promised, all of those that are his. They're all ours. Let me read a few to you. The promise of life, the blessings of the heavenlies, the promise of abundant grace upon grace, the promise joy, the promise strength, power, perseverance, hope, guidance, help, instruction, the way of escape from sin or temptations. He promised wisdom. He promised heaven, eternal rewards. He promised the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He promised new life, new way of living. He promised so much, didn't he? Here's the question. Do you have everything sufficient from God for you to live for the Lord in the midst of whatever it is? We got to remind each other. Because we all know that it doesn't look like that in our life. Because we're working through all of that and we're here and God gave us each other and we're to here help each other. Second half of the verse, so that by them, these promises that you have, by the sufficient salvation, you may become partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of the nature and character of Christ. Now we're grown in that, but one day I'll be perfect in that, 1 John 3, 2 and 3. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world by its lust. And I need to read this to you right here. And we'll close with this. Corruption that we've escaped here is the idea of a compost pile. You guys ever have one of those around your house? You ever put the worst kind of garbage in one of those? I mean, and just let it sit there and water it and keep putting it in it, right? Decay, rotting, smelly stuff. Yeah, anybody ever have one of those? That's what we escaped. That's what he's describing. You have escaped the destiny of those in the compost pile. That's hard to take. It's by grace. I didn't deserve it. It's by divine power. And he gave me all sufficient life in it. And he asked me to live in such a way in this world that he can use me to help people get rescued out of the compost pile. We all know that if we forget the power that works within us, if we forget the provision of God that's given us to live a godly life, if we forget the divine grace that saved us, if we forget about the glory and the excellence of our Lord Jesus Christ, if we forget that we have a new life and a new creation with a new nature, the one that will live completely and totally like our Lord one day, if we forget the source, the substance, the sufficiency of our salvation, you can and will live in the compost pile for a while. We watch it happen in each other, brother and sister's life. Because you've forgotten. Because what you remember is the flesh. Is this true? Thank you, Lord, for this passage, right? Thank you, Lord, for this word of God for us today. 2 Peter 1:12, therefore, I'll always be ready to remind you of these things. That's why. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time together today to worship you, to lift up our voices in praise and worship and to take communion and remember our Lord Jesus and all that he did in obedience to the Father, but we are the beneficiaries of his obedience. More than I think even earthly we could even recognize. But the beneficiary is more than enough to have us live for you when we compare it to what we had before him. So we're grateful and thankful today for the body of Christ, for the church family, and pray for our nation, our country, that, Lord, that you would work in a turning of a heart, because that's what you're desiring. You're not desiring to restore what we were. You're desiring to a turning, a repenting, a moving toward you, away from ourselves. We're part of that. It's a very small part, but a part, Lord, and we want to be obedient to you in our part in that. And so help us not grumble and complain. We want to stand with the opportunities that our government now gives us and proclaim the truth of your word and what we would see from your principles, what is right and honest and caring for all people. But we aren't in charge of this. We know that you are. And so we thank you for your word to us today, what rich, meaningful four verses are of what you've done in our salvation and what our life is. Help us remember this and remind each other of this. Help us to just move forward in our walk with you, in our glorifying you with our lives, in our maturing ourselves, and help us as grandparents and parents and aunts and uncles, Lord, to be an encouragement to the children around us on the truth of God and his word and then the way God wants us to live, always providing the hope that we have in the midst of this present darkness, really, Lord. So we all give you praise and thank you in Christ's name. Amen. We're dismissed for today.